What is the most controversial and significant issue facing our society today? It's a debatable issue. Many will say it's the war in Iraq and our national defense. Certainly that is significant. Certainly it is a debatable issue. But I don't think it's the most crucial one. I would like to suggest to you that probably the most significant issue facing our society today is the controversy concerning the legalities of the marriage relationship. Specifically, the controversy today is raging around whether the homosexual community should be entitled to the privilege of marriage. The reason that I say that that is probably the most significant issue is countries will rise and countries will fall. But marriage is the basis of all society. And I think it's not a matter of national defense that is going to really keep our country strong. It's a matter of spiritual defense. And I see the weakening of our nation's resolve and backbone. And I think we're ripe for overthrow. The issue, really, when you think about it, is not an issue that should even be debated. And it tells us how far we have come in the wrong direction, that we're even talking about the issue. For 6,000 years of history, marriage has always been considered as a relationship between one man and one woman, nothing else. Not that there hasn't been homosexuality, for the fact of the matter is it's been around almost as long as man has. Not quite, but almost. But it was always considered aberrant. It was always considered abominable, except by those who practiced it, and even by some who practiced it. But never was there any idea that marriage was a relationship between man and man or woman and woman. Why is it that we're even considering the issue today? Well, two reasons, possibly. First of all, it speaks of the progressiveness of our society away from biblical standards. And obviously that is true. But secondly, and this may or may not necessarily be true, but I would like to suggest to you that what the Bible says specifically in the book of Song of Solomon has been neglected from the pulpits of Bible-believing churches. I have been here for 15-plus years now, and I don't even know if I've even once in 15 years of preaching made a reference to the Song of Solomon in any of my sermons. Well, frankly, there's not a whole lot in there that you commonly refer to. But yet it is a book of the Bible. And Paul said to Timothy, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season. Preach the whole word. And the book of Song of Solomon is a book that needs to be preached. It is a book that needs to be preached with a great deal of sensitivity, because the language of it is language that will tend to make us blush. But it is biblical language. And therefore, I will try with the utmost of tact and sensitivity to preach the word with conviction, just how it's stated, and try to be careful about those things. But we must preach it. And I would suggest to you that in doing so, we will have a great benefit. The issue of the homosexual relationship and marriage is not the only issue, though, that is plaguing our society. The whole definition of what is love plagues us also. It's not just the homosexual community that's having trouble. Even the heterosexual community is struggling in its definition of what marriage is and what love is in marriage. A recent survey revealed that over 90% of people entering into marriage for the first time are not in a chaste condition to do so, whereas the Bible very clearly states that that's the norm, that's what should be. Marriages are falling apart at an over 50% rate, and statistics show that marriages within the Christian community fall apart at a greater rate. Art Jewish was told that a number of years ago, and he replied to the man who told him that there's a significant reason for that. He was joking when he said it, but he was absolutely correct in stating the reason the divorce rate is higher in Christian marriages is because Christians do get married. And while it is funny, it's absolutely true. And that leads to another problem in our society today. The idea of living together outside of any commitment of marriage is totally acceptable. And probably that's even the greatest discouraging thing about our society today. Not that these things are done, for they've always been done, but that they're accepted as just a commonplace thing. Love is portrayed in the arts and movies and theater and so forth as any type of lustful activity between any two people, and it's accepted as being a valid expression of one's nature. I like what Paige Patterson said in his preface to his commentary on the book of Solomon, A Song of Solomon. He said, "In a world awash with the debris of broken homes, crushed spirits, and fractured dreams, God's people need the message of the Song of Solomon as never before. The song is a righteous antidote to a licentious society that has prostituted the sacred nature of human love. Hope exudes from its pages. If ever a book was written with a message more salient for the latter generation, Solomon's Ode is that book." Tonight we are going to undertake a verse-by-verse study of the book. But in order to do so, I want us to take an overall survey tonight. I want to lay a foundation for the book, give us a little bit of understanding, because frankly, I've asked this before, a week or so before, and how many of you have heard messages, and I think there were only a couple, and frankly, I can't even remember in my own Christian life of hearing messages out of the book of Song of Solomon. It's a book that I've read, and I'm sure a book that you've read before. A book that has probably very little understanding amongst us, because it's a book of Hebrew poetry. It's written with a poetic style, and for us guys, generally speaking, that's not easy stuff. I want logic. I want reasoning. I want cold, hard facts. I want to think my way through it, and poetic verse is just not suited to me. Women, you will adapt to it a whole lot easier than us guys will, generally speaking. But even there, it is a difficult book to understand. So let's lay some groundwork tonight before we get into a verse-by-verse study, and I think it'll help us along the way. First of all, I want to deal with the issue of canonicity. Canonicity is the subject of whether this should be included in the Bible as one of its 66 books. And I think the answer is overwhelmingly yes. Generally speaking, it is accepted by practically every conservative scholar as being the genuine article. Even the liberal commentators will recognize that at least parts of it are divine in nature. However, they bring a number of objections to the book of Song of Solomon. Number one, the name of God is not found within the book. And the question is, how can it be the Word of God without even mentioning the name of God in there? Well, did you know that that's not the only book in Scripture where the name of God is missing? Anybody know the other one? Esther does not contain the name of God. There is some allusion to the name of God throughout the book of Song of Solomon, and it is not necessarily something that needs to be in there. I think, though, the subject matter is a subject that is closely associated with God. And here this comes under our theme of the sovereignty of God. Is God sovereign over love and marriage? That's what this book is about, and we'll get into that in just a minute or two. And I believe the answer is yes. Therefore, I believe it should be included. The second objection is the language of the book itself. If you read through, and you will find that the language is, like I said before, that which will make us blush as we read it or speak it. It speaks of intimacy between a man and a woman, of marital intimacy. It speaks of bodily parts. And it speaks quite frankly. Nowhere else is there any wording like this in all of Scripture. But the question comes back to, did God create man as a sexual being? And the answer is, yes, He did. That is part of our makeup. We are told in the very beginning of the book of Genesis, when God had created both Adam and Eve, that they were to be fruitful and multiply. That's who we are. Thirdly, the interpretation of the book is very difficult. There are all kinds of different interpretations, and so-called scholars have said because man cannot agree as to the basic interpretation, even the outline of the book, therefore it's not orderly. It's not a unified thing. It's a poem here, a poem here, another poem here, all of them being disjoint. The fact of the matter is, I think there is a common thread going through them. Frank Delich, who is an Old Testament scholar of many years ago, wrote that this is the most obscure book in all of the Old Testament. Now, there's a certain amount of truth to that. Jerome, who was back in the days, 2nd or 3rd century A.D., who was noted for his translation of the Greek New Testament into Latin, said that no one should read Song of Solomon until he reaches the age of 30. Spurgeon said that of all the books, this is reserved for the most spiritually minded. That man by simple intelligence cannot understand this. And some have taken that and said, well, because man can't understand the thing, then God doesn't want you to know it. It's not God's word. But Hudson Taylor, the missionary to China, said that the fact of the matter is no scripture is understandable apart from the aid of the Holy Spirit. And the fact that man cannot understand it of his own accord is very good evidence that God inspired this. It is beyond man's ability to comprehend. So I believe it deserves a rightful place in the canon of Scripture, and therefore it's necessary for us to preach. Who is the author? Well, the obvious answer is it's called Song of Solomon. If you have your Bibles open to that, in chapter 1, verse 1, the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Various other names have been given to this. It is called the Song of Psalms, as stated here in verse 1. It is also called Canticles, which is the Latin form of the word song, I believe. So if sometimes you see an abbreviation, C-A-N-T, for an Old Testament book, that's the book that it's referring to. It's the Song of Solomon. People have said, who have criticized this book, said, well, maybe parts of it were written by Solomon, but because of the diversity of the writing, there has to be other authors. In fact, some liberal scholars say that it was written over a period of hundreds of years and finally compiled together around 300 B.C. I don't see that. I think there is no problem with the fact that Solomon wrote this. And one of the interesting things about that is while Solomon is noted for writing this thing, and we know Solomon had a number of problems concerning the expression of love. Which brings us to the date of the writing. If Solomon is the author, which I believe he is, we can give you a very general sense of when it was written. Solomon ascended to the throne as king of Israel in the year 971 B.C. He died 40 years later, 931 B.C. Generally, this is attributed to his early years. This and the book of Proverbs is attributed to Solomon's earlier years. The book of Ecclesiastes, where Solomon takes a very cynical look at life, is attributed to his latter years. And you see a progression, rather a degression, in Solomon's relationship with the Lord and his outlook on life. Here, in the very early years of life, he writes of love in a very poetic, a very high attitude towards it. Whereas later on, when his heart was moved by his 700 wives and his 300 concubines, and he became cold in his relationship to the Lord, and he wondered what life was all about, he wrote Ecclesiastes. Probably somewhere in the middle is when he wrote Proverbs. So the date of the writing is somewhere between 971 B.C., 931 B.C., probably closer to the 971 date. As far as interpretation goes, there are three major methods that Bible students have used. Two of them, I believe, are not very good at all. First is the allegorical method. Basically, this method says that this Song of Solomon is a book written about the love that Israel has